First of all, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ's dying for us on the cross. Because we have believed into Christ, into union with Christ. Says Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Today on the Songtime broadcast, we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians. This message from Sinclair Ferguson will talk about how we have died with Christ and are raised with him in his resurrection. Therefore, it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives within us. Stay tuned for that message, but first, we'll talk about how to read the Bible so that we don't fall into the same trap that the Galatians fell into by being swayed by false teaching. We'll be joined by author Ben Conley as the many voices come together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. As we're looking at our study here in the book of Galatians, we are addressing an issue that the Apostle Paul is confronting the Galatian believers because they had misunderstood the gospel, and as a result, were actually teaching and propagating a heresy that was not consistent with the Word of God. Now, having been in ministry myself, and anyone else who has served in this capacity could tell you that you inevitably run into people like this who hold to certain ideas about the Bible, certain ideas about God and the gospel that are incorrect. But when you go to confront them, they usually respond to you by saying, well, that's your opinion, because their understanding of the Bible based on how they've read it, how they've processed it, or what they've grown up understanding sticks with them far more than a reasoned understanding of the Word of God. Even if you sat down and explained to them specifically how the Bible articulates these points of view, they would not be swayed. That's why it's so difficult and why we see these letters from the Apostle Paul writing with such harsh words to really wake up the church to understand the truth in God's Word. And yet, this is a persistent problem. It still exists even today. Our guest today is Ben Conley. He's written a book called Reading the Bible, Missing the Gospel, Recovering from Shockingly Common Ways We Get the Bible Wrong in Our Everyday Lives. Ben, it is one of those issues that we all face where we can read through the Bible, people can have an understanding of the Bible, and still miss the main component, the principle, the gospel message. To do that means we can't just proof text. We can't just pick and part the Bible in the verses that we like. We really have to read it as a whole, but that presents a challenge for many of our listeners. I know I've had these conversations because the Bible is complicated. There are difficult texts to deal with. There are passages in the Old Testament that we don't really like to wrestle with, and passages and theology in the New Testament that's really hard to understand. So how do we go about reading the Bible accurately?
Yeah, and even, you know, you referenced some of us avoiding different texts we don't like. I think preachers do that too. If we can go back to the note on sermons, if that's our primary engagement, then, man, frankly, there's a lot of the Bible that a lot of preachers wouldn't touch with a, you know, 29.5-foot pole, because it's hard. And so I think what you're getting at, Adam, is really poignant in saying that if we see the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation as God's story, then whether we're reading, you know, the entire Bible in a year, or I've just met someone who read through the entire Bible in a month, and I don't know what kind of job they have to allow them the free time to do that, but good for them. Or whether it's going, okay, if I can even take one verse of the scriptures, then I think there's a few questions we can ask that can help us form this new worldview. And the first is what, like we mentioned earlier, what does this say about God? Again, whether it's all 66 books, plus if you're from a different tradition, if all the books or one verse, does it tell us anything about God? Mm-hmm. And once we establish that, we can ask, does this tell us anything about me? Which is to say humanity. Is there an example to follow? Is there a example to not follow? Is there a command or this kind of stuff? And then in that same vein, whether it's the entire scriptures or one verse, I think we can ask, is there anything in this verse that points us to Jesus as the hero and the redeemer, the fulfillment of this verse? Mm. And again, whether it's a story, you know, whether one of the Old Testament narratives, we like to be the David coming in and killing the sin that is Goliath. But if we're honest, were probably more like Israel, who are scared and afraid of the giant. And Jesus is the true and better David. He's as good as David was in that scene. We see later in David's life, he didn't turn out all that great. He was finite. He was limited. He was sinful, just like all of us. And yet in that moment, he represents a greater rescuer, greater redeemer, who came and, you know, quote unquote, defeated all the giants that we couldn't defeat by our own ability. Mm-hmm. And so seeing Jesus as the hero again of the whole scriptures or of any text, but also seeing him as the fulfillment, could be just a starting point that hopefully would be freeing, because you don't have to read from Genesis to Revelation to ask those three questions. We can literally do that from any passage, any text, any story, any book.
Mm. It's a really important component to talk about the Bible. It's more like a puzzle with a lot of different pieces, that if you just look at one piece, you can see where it fits in the context of the greater picture when you see the picture on the top of the box, which I always encourage people to do, right? But you're also can run the risk of only seeing pieces without making those connections and end up with you talk about this in the book, a sort of a devotional perspective of the Bible, where it's just self-help verses that give you a little bit of an encouragement here that don't build on each other to a more robust understanding of the gospel.
Yeah. And again, it goes back to that self anything reading of the scriptures is not what God truly intended. And again, it kind of goes back to Jesus's own charge to the leaders. You look to the scriptures to find life. You're not going to find true lasting life there. Only if we look through the scriptures. And I didn't create this image, but I really like it. I can't remember who said it, but if we get so focused on the windshield that we miss the view, then we're in, you know, grave danger, and we're missing out the whole point of a windshield. In the same way, if we get so focused on the actual words or commands, or so focused on what it can do for me, we miss looking through the actual words on the page to see the heart and soul of God's message. We miss seeing who he is. We miss seeing who Jesus is, and again, his redemptive story that is told from Genesis to Revelation, and also is told over and over and over again in a lot of the different books of the Bible.
We've been talking with Ben Conley. His book is called Reading the Bible, Missing the Gospel, Recovering from Shockingly Common Ways that We Get the Bible Wrong in Our Everyday Lives. You can find out more information about his book by giving us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and this is an issue that was plaguing the church, the churches in this whole region, as they had fallen prey to false teaching. They listened to the arguments of the Judaizers, suggesting that they needed to keep the law and maintain their salvation by following kosher practices and circumcision. Paul writes to them because he will not stand for a message of the gospel that is dependent upon human works, or the works of the flesh. This is a work of Christ, and Christ alone, and Paul wants to make that point very clear. He does so by sharing his own testimony, as well as confronting the Apostle Peter to his face, but now he presents what he is fighting for. In this message from Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, he breaks down the doctrine, the theology of what it truly means that we have died with Christ and that we are raised with him to live in the freedom that only Christ can provide. Here is Dr. Sinclair Ferguson with a closer look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20.
Paul is uncovering for us the privileges that are ours as citizens of God's kingdom, as children of the living God, and as those who are Christians, Christ's ones. First of all, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Christ's dying for us on the cross. Because we have believed into Christ, into union with Christ. Says Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's language is in the perfect tense. I have been crucified with Christ. It's not something that's happening now. It's something that has happened in the past to me. That his verb is in the passive voice. It's not something I have to accomplish. Yes, I have to bring death blows to bear in my Christian life, on my sin. I am one who has crucified the flesh with its lusts, as he says later on in this letter. But this is a glorious gospel reality that has been performed to me rather than done by me. Don't listen to this text and then go away saying, I need to crucify myself with Christ. No, this is the glorious reality of our lives that we need both to discover and ponder as well as to feed on. That's what Paul is saying. This is a done deal for you if you're a Christian believer. And now what you are to do is not to make it real for yourself, but to bask in the reality, to enjoy the blessings of the reality that you have been delivered from the bondage of sin and death and Satan because you have been crucified with Christ. The law can no longer condemn you because you've been crucified with Christ. And then, as though that were not enough, Paul adds a third preposition. The Son of God gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. Now let's try and together unpack what Paul is talking about when he says this. If we can take this in, if the Spirit helps us to take this in, that the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Christ Jesus the Savior, has now come actually to live in me. And I want us to notice several things. First of all, that this is such a foundational dimension of the gospel and a foundational dimension to our Christian living. What do I mean by that? I mean, this is something that Jesus taught. You remember how he illustrates it by the marvelous picture in John 15 of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. Live in me as I live in you, and you will bear much fruit. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he would come himself to dwell in his own people. Now, my friends, that's the whole of the Christian life. That is the Christian life, not in a single text, but in a single statement. The Christian life is the Lord Jesus wants to make his home in your life. So this is something that is absolutely foundational to our Christian lives. Second, it's a spiritual dimension of our Christian lives. And I see some of you are taking notes, so put a capital S at that word spiritual. It's a spiritual dimension to our Christian life. How can the Son of God dwell in me? Well, Paul's answer to that is that he does it by his Holy Spirit. Because it's in the person of the Spirit who ministered on our Lord Jesus. As it were, so identified with the Lord Jesus that when he comes to us, it's Jesus himself pouring himself out into us. So that, of course, this is the case, isn't it? This was your experience when you didn't have the Holy Spirit. You could hardly find Jesus in the Bible. You could hardly understand why these strange people were singing their hearts out with praise to Jesus. You didn't understand how they could speak so lovingly of Jesus. Now, even although we scarcely begin to understand the mystery of his indwelling, we understand the reality it produces. And it is a spiritual dimension to the gospel. Third, it is a very practical dimension to the gospel. Jesus says that it's the person who dwells in him and whom he indwells who bears much fruit. He's talking about the marvelous transformation that this makes to who we are and how we live and the direction in which we head in everything that we do. This makes a glorious difference Paul is really saying to us to who we are. And it's very practical. It says Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it is, isn't it? And as he says in Romans 5, it's a hope that will never disappoint you for this reason, that when Christ comes to indwell you, you're not only hoping for glory, you're tasting glory, because Christ is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And he's come to live in me, in my poor life. He's come to live in me. And so, as he lives in me, I taste just a little taste of glory because he's dwelling in me. And because he is so kind as to dwell in me by his Holy Spirit, I've every reason to believe he'll hold on to me. And one day he'll take me home to where he is, that I may see him in unveiled splendor. Christian life in a single text. Crucified with Christ, and yet we live. And yet it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that we live together, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Over the past couple of weekends, as we've been working through the book of Galatians, we've looked at some larger passages, kind of getting some macro lens perspective on the arguments that Paul is raising as he's addressing the church in Galatia with a false doctrine that was spreading very quickly, that they had turned from the true gospel to another gospel, which Paul says isn't even a gospel, because it's not good news. And that's the whole point that he's trying to make here in this letter, that they are clinging to a message that is actually bad news, that we are being measured by our own righteousness. And in a world where we're all measured by our own works, we all fall short of the glory of God. But today we really needed to hone in on just one verse to use a micro lens to see what is actually being talked about here. So in Galatians 2 verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful verse and a reminder that this is a work of Christ and Christ alone, that we died with him. Our sins, the only thing that we contributed to the death of Christ on the cross and the sacrifice that he made, was our sins. It's not our works. It's not our righteousness. We did not bear with him in his suffering. Instead, he bore the full weight of our punishment upon himself. And in response, he gives us his life, his righteousness, so that we can live. Therefore, we ought to live. And this is the call of Paul's letter to the Galatians. He wants them to live with this freedom that comes with Christ, to not return to slavery and bondage to sin, to not return to our life, which is dead. Don't return to the corpse and it's decaying. He wants us to live the life that God has designed for his Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to stand firm, to walk in a manner that is consistent with the Spirit. That's Paul's argument. He wants you to live with freedom so that you reflect the grace of God. The message that we broadcast to the world is less than the words that we're saying, but also the actions that we act out, the ways in which we live our life. Are we demonstrating to others that we have been saved by grace? Or are we working in such a way, in such a frenzy, to be perfect and be righteous, and we want people to acknowledge the good things that we've done, that we've actually sullied the message of grace? Are we a reflection that we have been sinners saved by grace, and that we're not really modeling our own righteousness, but we're modeling Christ's righteousness? Or have we conveyed to the world and to those who come behind us, especially children, that they have to measure up to a standard of our righteousness? This is really important, that we convey the gospel and remember that we are not demonstrating our own works, works of the flesh, but we are proclaiming the work of Christ to save us from our sins. I hope that this encourages you. It certainly has encouraged me, and I hope that you'll stay with us over the course of the next several weekends studying the book of Galatians. But if you have been blessed, I hope that you'll return that blessing through your gifts and giving. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime and our late founder, Dr. John DeBrine, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse, Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.